Attention now to Heidelberg Catechism question 73. Oh, sorry, 71 through 73, and we'll work our way through that. Heidelberg Catechism question 71 through 73, Christian baptism, assurance, and abuse. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what is God's role in your baptism? Baptism is God's watermark on you, showing you that you are in covenant with Him, a covenant which you enter by faith in Jesus Christ, by your personal faith or the faith of your parents. Because you could not keep the covenant, God could only let you enter the covenant by virtue of what He promised to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In your baptism, Jesus Christ binds Himself to His promise, your adoption, your redemption, your sanctification, and then He binds Himself to you. He gave you His word with all the terms of the covenant that you must follow. By baptism, God places you and your children in a special place. You have a special relationship with your covenant God. And that is God's role in your baptism, all that God does for you through His Son. What is your role in your baptism? Well, as an adult, you are bound to follow through on the promises that God gave to you and show your faith in Jesus Christ. You do this by your covenant faithfulness. Now, as a child, you are bound to claim God's promises, to cash that check that we often like to talk about that God gave you at your baptism. Without your agreement, you are condemned in your parents by their sins. And now, through your parents' faith, God brings you back to His covenant and His covenant promises. But you must personally hold on to His promises. Today you will hear God's fuller words, the fuller details regarding your assurances in baptism, and second, the common abuses of baptism. And those are really the headings. First of all, don't underestimate assurance of baptism, and don't overestimate the assurance of baptism. And the goals are that you are refreshed with the covenant mark of baptism that God put on you, and that you embrace the assurances that you get in your soul so you can get the full benefits of your baptism. First point then, don't underestimate the assurance of baptism. Question and answer 71 and 72. Question first. Question 71. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with His blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? Together, in the institution of baptism, where He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Question 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins together? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And question 73, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of our sins together? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, He wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. The Bible teaches that just as water washes away dirt from your body, just so Christ's blood and spirit wash away your sins. It is a means of grace. Real refreshing grace, real refreshing reassuring grace that you get at baptism. Baptism is a sign with a Christ promise attached to it. I like that definition. It's a sign with a Christ promise attached to it. When you're sprinkled, then just like water washes away dirt from your body, so you think, my soul has been washed clean. And God showed this assurance by tying together baptism and salvation closely together. And this was one of his final acts on earth. In Matthew, we read chapter 28, verse 19, together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here are the two things: make disciples and baptizing. In other words, those who believe that Jesus Christ kept the covenant for them are to be baptized. Remember, we don't go into covenant with God on the basis of our obedience. The promise is what God promised to Abraham and what he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if you believe that Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law for you, and if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as punishment for your sins, then you ought to be baptized. Because Jesus Christ, then, we say, kept the covenant for you. That's probably even an easier way of explaining if you are a Christian. Do you believe in all your heart that Jesus kept the covenant for you? So you don't get baptized because of your goodness. Otherwise, none of us would be baptized. Further, the Apostle Paul used strong language to explain the relationship between salvation and baptism in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Together, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You notice the word he uses, the washing of regeneration. What he's doing there, he's taking baptism and putting it together with regeneration or your salvation. He's not saying that the washing with the water takes away your sins, but he's using that language, that very strong language. He's deliberately tying baptism and regeneration in order to make the assurance stronger. It is tied so strongly that he calls baptism the washing of regeneration. He did this to assure you in a special way that you are 100, as you are 100% sure that water washes away dirt from the body, so you can be 100% sure that Christ's blood washes away all your sins. There's nobody here who would doubt that water washes away dirt. And so you're reminded when you are baptized that 100%, as water washes away dirt, 100% you can be sure that Christ's blood washes away your sins. That's why the language is used that way. And you'll see next week how God uses some of this similar type of language in the Lord's Supper as well. Does baptism itself wash away sins? Of course not. True faith is requisite for and tied to baptism. In fact, Apostle Paul made it clear that you are saved by the inward washing, and that's the beauty, the washing away of your soul. He's not speaking that water can wash away your soul. Of course not. But he uses that language to emphasize, to strengthen your faith and make you 100% sure that this is so. And who washes away the soul? Only the Holy Spirit of God can cleanse your soul. No one else can. No water can. And he silences those who teach that you are saved by covenant faithfulness. Now, there's some people who are not sure exactly what they're teaching, but it sounds like they're teaching that you're saved by your perfect or your good obedience of God's law, covenant faithfulness. But this makes it clear that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and as a result, you live faithfully to the covenant. Your faith is seen in obedience. For you and your children to be baptized is obedience. When you submit yourself to God's mark upon you, you are showing an obedient faith. You're showing you believe that Jesus Christ obeyed the covenant for you. You can say then that the rite of your baptism assures you of the wonder of your baptism. The rite of your baptism, R-I-T-E, assures you of the wonder. How beautiful, what great work that takes place in your baptism. Now, while God assures believers and their children of His promises at their circumcision, assured believers and their children of His promises at their circumcision, He also warned those who rejected the sign of the covenant upon Himself or His children. And He put them under condemnation, even subjected to death, according to God's word, for those who refused to put the mark of the covenant upon themselves and their children. God is angry with those who rob their children of the covenant sign and the assurance that that covenant sign brings. He was going to kill Moses because he had failed to circumcise his son. So this law was long before Sinai, probably 40 years before Sinai. And God was already going to kill Moses, saying, "How dare you not put the sign of the covenant upon your children?" The more I have studied baptism, the more I realize the seriousness of baptism. We sort of treat lightly, it's a nice time to take a picture and say, "My child was baptized," and you dress them up nicely and you present them before the Lord. But baptism is much more. It's an assurance. It's a promise that God puts upon you that gets into your soul. And as children, you grab hold of that promise. As an adult, you learn, I must obey. Now that I've been baptized, I must show that I understand that I've been part of the covenant. And more importantly, I understand that Jesus Christ perfectly kept God's law for me, and He took the punishment for me for having broken God's law. Baptism is not something to take lightly. But it's also something to give you great joy at what God has done for you. So don't be defiant against God. Those who refuse to baptize their children are defying God. God does not change. He wanted the sign upon children, and He wants it now. I've mentioned before, one of the most arrogant thing is to look at God and say, "Well, God, I know You wanted the sign upon children, but now You treat children worse. You put them out of the covenant." If you're a Baptist, that's what you think. That God doesn't want children in the covenant. Because if you're in the covenant, you must have a sign. Every single covenant has a sign attached to it. Now, let's move on to the second point. Don't underestimate the wonders of baptism, or the greatness of your baptism. But the other side is also true, and that's what we find as part of our catechism teaching. You must not overestimate the assurance of your baptism. You must never overestimate the assurance of your baptism. Some, like Roman Catholics, teach that baptism washes away sins for children and parents. This is a lie. This gives false assurances to people, and this is sometimes called sacramentalism. To Roman Catholics and such, this is a great doctrine because it certainly allows for complacency. If you have been baptized, you think, "I got my ticket to heaven. Maybe I won't get a first class seat, but I'm going to get there anyway." That's overestimating your baptism. You have to fulfill your responsibility. The responsibility of the covenant that Christ brought you back into relationship with God by obeying the covenant for you. And this is why it's important to see this in terms of the covenant. Adam failed, so we inherited all of Adam's sin because we were in covenant in Adam. In Jesus Christ, He obeyed the covenant for us. So all His benefits flow to us. But Adam was bound to obey God perfectly in the garden to show his covenant relationship. And now in the New Testament, we are bound to follow Jesus in all his commands. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. Furthermore, as covenant Christians, we are sometimes falsely accused of teaching baptismal regeneration. That means people would accuse us and say, you are teaching that children are saved by their baptism. This, of course, is wrong. For baptism does not wash away sins. The baby we saw baptized recently, a few weeks ago, baptism did not wash away his sins. Baptism can wash away no one's sins. Rather, we teach that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins. The outward action, baptism, shows the inward reality, what God is doing or has already done in the heart, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the case of an adult. Baptism doesn't cause the inward reality. Baptism reflects the inward reality. Baptism is the result of that inward reality, that inward work of Jesus Christ. So you are washed, sanctified, and justified by the Lord's work, by His Holy Spirit, not by baptism. Who gives you new life? The Bible says His Spirit. Who sanctifies you? We're sanctified by the Spirit. Who justifies us? The Spirit justifies us. Baptism doesn't do any of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, together. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That should be clear. We do not teach in baptismal regeneration. And when the Roman Catholics do that, they are in error of God's word. Specifically, you are washed in Christ's blood. This is not a literal washing, of course, but it is definitely taught throughout the scriptures. Let's read a few of those. 1 John 1:7 together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Revelation 1:5 together. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins and in His own blood. And in Revelation 7:14 together, and I said to Him, Sir, you know. So He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Constantly, you're washed by Christ's blood. And I use this to time to constantly remind someone who believes that God requires that we must be immersed because that's the only way you're washed. To remind you that the blood of Christ, you are not, your soul isn't immersed in the blood of Christ. It's a picture of your soul being washed, and similar, it's a picture of your body being washed. If you're baptized, you lose the full, if you're immersed, you lose the full meaning of baptism. You're going farther than the scripture does, because your soul is not immersed in the blood of Christ. It's a picture of being made clean by the blood of Christ. But we'll talk about that some other time as well. Peter taught that you were saved by being united with Christ in His life, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. 1 Peter 3:21. Therefore, together, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are united with Him, we are saved by Him, and this was teaching of the work of salvation, not of the method of baptism. Romans 6:3-4 together. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, this is a warning that you don't misuse God's word to make up doctrines about the method of baptism, for example. Here it says we were buried with Christ in baptism, and you say, oh, that must mean immersion. The Bible says, no, we were united with Christ when he was on the cross. It doesn't mean, it wasn't teaching about the fact of immersion. He was speaking of united with Christ. We are united in his death. We're baptized in his death, we're baptized in his burial, we're baptized in his resurrection. Those verses speak of the unity we have in Jesus Christ. And to make it a matter of how you are to be baptized is to minimize the scripture. It's to rob the scripture of the richness. Why is that so? Remember I said Jesus obeyed the covenant for you. So you had to be in him when he obeyed all of God's law. So you get the credit. You had to be in him when he was on the cross. You had to be in him when he was in the ground. You had to be in him when he was raised from the dead. That's the richness of this verse. It's speaking of the greatness of your salvation, not the method of baptism. The scriptures are much richer and fuller than that. Baptism, though, does not wash away the sins of the parents, nor the sins of children. So don't overestimate what it does. Two, some say that children can't be saved because children don't have faith. But we believe, based on God's word, that we need not worry about the salvation of children who die in infancy. Children surely can be saved. The promise, as the Bible says, is to you and to your children. So on what basis are children saved? Children can be saved by virtue of their parents' faith. Some find this quite objectionable. But here's the situation. Did not God condemn children for the sins of their first parents? Aren't you judged because of the sins of your mother and father, and your grandmother and grandfather, and your Adam and Eve? You are judged to this day because of that. If God would condemn you because of a covenant relationship, because of the sins of your parents, couldn't he save you by the faith of your parents for a young child dying in infancy? What about all those miscarried children? Now, we're not saying that every child is saved. Don't misunderstand. But you must not say that God cannot save children. Remember, you're not saved by your actions, you're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Those who argue against God possibly saving children are horribly limiting God's hand. By the way, some of those who believe that children can't be saved by virtue of their parents' faith still believe that children will go to heaven. On what basis can that happen? You realize the error of their thinking there? That children are somehow innocent, or God will have some loophole and he will take young, cute little kids into heaven and they'll all go to heaven when they die. The Bible doesn't teach that. Elect children are saved. The Bible does not teach that all young kids will go to heaven. The Bible doesn't. There's only one way to be saved, and that way is by faith. Children may be young to have faith, but God can save children through the faith of their parents. He condemned them for the sins of their parents. He certainly can save them. Now, some say that they don't want to, number three, some say they don't want to baptize their children because they believe that a child may reject God later in life. And since a child is wicked, later it turns out to be wicked in life, we should not baptize children at all. But even adults who are baptized sometimes reject the faith. Well, we still baptize adults. Someone who comes to know the Lord, we say, come on, you should be joined to the church. You should take baptism for showing that you believe in Jesus Christ. But we don't reject them. If children reject God's covenant later, then they incur a severer judgment than children who were not baptized. They will have to take full responsibility for their sins. And furthermore, you should not confuse covenant with salvation. Not because someone is in the covenant, it means they are saved. They may reject the grace that God offers to them. They may refuse to cash a check, and they bring judgment upon themselves. And let me illustrate this in history. There are many who make all kinds of fuss about the fact that Israel, God's covenant people, will one day return to Palestine, and they will set up a state, and they'll rebuild the temple, and Jesus will come back and set up his big office in Israel, in Jerusalem, and that has to be done because God made a covenant promise to Israel. Wrong. The Jews rejected the covenant, and God rejected them. That's why Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he cried. He said, look, I wanted to take you under my wings like a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not come. That's why Paul said, look at the limbs that have been cut off from the olive tree and thrown into the fire because they were not producing fruit, showing they had faith in Jesus Christ. And similar to this with children, if they would not show their faith, if they would not receive and cash in the check that God has given to them at their baptism, He will reject them. So what does that mean? That means parents must teach their children to make their calling and election sure. Remember that phrase. Teach them to show that they believe. Teach them to tarry in the Word, to spend time together in the Word of God. Teach them to go on their knees and bruise their knees in prayer. Teach them to never get tired of speaking God's truth to their friends and their enemies. Teach them to be dedicated to the Lord, to mortify the flesh, and to lead God-fearing lives. That's what God expects every parent to do for his children. And if you don't do that, it means you are failing your children. And you're contributing to them rejecting the covenant sign. But as a good parent, this is what you want to do. To encourage them and pray for them, so that they would show themselves worthy of being the covenant with Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save, but baptism ensures that all in the household know that the Lord saves. Baptism does not save, but it makes sure everyone in the house knows that Jesus Christ saves. And He promises to save, and that they are bound to serve Him. Baptism is not a saving ordinance, but it does put you in that special place where you will hear the gospel. Now, some believe that baptism may help us part of your salvation. Not just that some say, well, it doesn't really save you fully, but it's part of your salvation. There's a church that's famous and quite a bit in Toronto existing. It's called the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ believes that baptism is part of your salvation. You have to believe and you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And to prove this, to look at passages like these. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Together, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Does this verse mean that you must be baptized to be saved? That baptism is part of your salvation? You'll only make this mistake if you ignore the second part of the verse, or if you ignore the clear teachings that you're saved by faith alone. Look at the end of the verse. The one who is condemned is the one who does not believe. But because baptism is tied to belief in the first part, they think, oh, that means you have to be baptized as part of your salvation. The Jews were all covenant people, but many Jews were not saved. Ishmael was part of the covenant. Esau was part of the covenant, but they were not saved either. On the contrary, they would be judged more severely for God placing them in the covenant and their consequent rejection of it. Now, two other verses that are often used to teach that baptism helps to save. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Together, then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 22:16 together. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now Peter in Acts chapter 2 was giving directions on how Christians could become a member of the church. And the Apostle Paul was already converted in Acts chapter 22 and needed to show that he was converted by baptism. Baptism does not make you a Christian. And by the way, neither does repentance make you a Christian. I'd be shocked to hear that. But you only repent when God has regenerated your heart. You don't repent in order to be regenerated. God must waken you up first. That's why we say all the glory goes to God. For salvation doesn't start with you and it doesn't end with you. It starts with God first awakening you. So this is one of the first mistakes that those who say baptism helps to save you, because they're tied with repentance. But repentance does not save you. You repent because God has worked in your heart. You repent because you have faith that God gives to you. Your salvation starts with God. They're both responses to regeneration. And by the way, did not Jesus save those who were not baptized? The thief on the cross, for instance. What about people in prison who could never become baptized but hear the gospel? In those olden days, you had no access to the prisoner. But maybe somebody in prison brought the gospel to someone else. Will they not be saved? Of course they would be saved. So baptism is your response. By the way, from those verses, and the last point on this is, linguistically, we cannot use those verses to teach that baptism saves you, or we use the word salve, or contributes to your salvation. Let me explain. If someone were to say to you, go home and eat, which is the command there? It could be, go home. It could be, you must eat whenever you go home. It could be both. The point is, from those verses, you may not develop commands when they are not explicit. You look at the other passages in the Bible that clearly teach that you are saved by faith alone. The Apostle Paul talked about that. That's what the Reformation was about. You're justified by faith alone, not by your baptism. So the clear passages are used to interpret the unclear passages. Like this passage, you could mean that you are linguistically, not doctrinally, linguistically, you can look at the language and say that you are saved by your repentance, you're saved by your baptism. But you have to know the rest of the Bible to be able to interpret unclear passages. And here, the clear passages would say you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Therefore, when you interpret the other parts, you do it very carefully. Let's summarize. What a wonderful assurance baptism is for you. As surely as water washes away dirt from your body, so just as surely Christ's blood, through His Holy Spirit, wash away your sins. Don't underestimate your baptism. But what a waste that such a beautiful assurance is abused by those who teach sacramentalism, that you are saved by your baptism, that you are saved from all your sins by the sprinkling or immersion in water, or that you are partially saved by baptism. 4 points. I hope you are refreshed today with what the Lord did at your baptism. He gave you an assurance in your heart that your sins were washed away. 2. I pray you will also have received some answers to answer the false charges against those who have erroneous views of baptism. Maybe falsely accusing you of believing that children are saved by baptism. 3. Talk about your baptism and the one who baptized you. Not the minister, but God. Tell the world that you are united with Christ in His life, death, and resurrection, and the covenant relationship you have with Him, and that you are marked by Him for eternal life. This is how you bring glory to Him. By the way, talk to your children about their baptism as well, so they make sure they understand they're not to rest in their baptism as if it were some kind of magic, some kind of ticket to heaven, but rather that they should make their calling and election sure by feasting on the Word of God, by praying, by living for Him. And four, because you realize the greatness of Christ's work for you and His promise for you, you must be ready to face insults for Him. You see, baptism enriches you. It tells you your sins are gone. But it also has responsibilities. As a child of Christ, you will be marked by the world for hatred and ridicule. And it's becoming more and more apparent in North America today. Almost like we have to be ashamed. There are schools now where they warn you against saying anything, even using the name of God. You can use a pagan God's name, you can worship the devil, but you stand up and speak for Jesus Christ, it's forbidden in many places. And those who try to are persecuted. Remember, your sins were washed away. Remember, you were marked by God. Remember, you belong to Him. And therefore, you must be ready to face insults for Him. And finally, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, ask God to work in your heart. Work such a work that will make your mouth drop, that you will be stunned by what God does in your heart. Ask Him to take away your sins because of Christ's death on the cross, so that you will no longer, that He will no longer be angry with you, but that He will delight in you, and that He will be pleased to mark you as belonging to Him. Let us pray.